Well, I'm going to begin a series of teachings now that will probably last till I die, because I have to break this down into 22 teachings, and I don't know when I'm going to do them all, you know, maybe once in a while. So I'm going to start today. Psalm 119 is kind of big. So I figure I'll begin this series today, and then, you know, when I'm 95 years old, I might get to the last part. I don't know. I'm not going to do them every week, so I got other things to do. Okay, but this series will teach you how to know God, how to get close to Him, because Psalm 119 tells you how to do it. And so we all have that book. It's called The Bible, Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth, and we have it's really a how-to book on how to work out with God, you know, to get close to Him, to be with Him, to follow Him. It doesn't tell you anything about what you're supposed to do after you meet Him or after you get into the kingdom. It just tells you how to get there. And so think of it that way. The life of King David was devoted to the attainment of self-perfection in the service of God. Every action and every step in David's life was calculated to bring him closer to this lofty goal. And it is a lofty goal. In this psalm, there are 176 verses. A lot, huh? It's the lengthiest in the whole book of Tehillim. Tehillim is Psalms. Another word for Psalms, if you wanted to say one psalm, Mizmor. It's a Hebrew word. David painstakingly charts the progressive stages of his determined ascent towards spiritual perfection. How many of you are perfect today? I was once, and then I found out that I wasn't. And boy, that was a shock to my lifestyle. And my kingdom just came and fell down on me. And then I had to start working all over again. And I had to find a model, of course, and that was Yeshua. And so I'm working towards spiritual perfection. And David was working towards spiritual perfection. And you are too, aren't you? Or are you just sitting there? I don't know. This psalm follows the sequence of 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. How many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? Anybody know? Very good. You're so smart. The number 22 is also significant in another way. It is the number, besides the alphabet, there are 22 generations from Adam to Yaakov to Jacob. And what did Jacob do with his sons? He created the Jewish people. He created the nation of Israel, the nation that God called in for his purposes. So there was 22 generations until that happened. So isn't that amazing? So the psalm follows the sequence of the 22 letters, but it gives 8 verses for each one. And we start with the Aleph, and the next 8 is the Beit, and so on, because this psalm embodies an orderly program for achieving personal perfection. If you want to get perfect, this is how you can do it. The Talmud, and I'm going to talk a lot of Jewish sources here. The Talmud in Berachot 4b refers to this psalm as the repetition of the 8, whereas the number 7 symbolizes the power of this world, which was created in 7 days. 8 symbolizes release from the desires of the mundane world, which distract a person from his spiritual aspirations. And so I need to look at the concept of universal peace, and it is a manifestation of monotheism, the belief in one God. Okay? Pagan mythology depicts a chaotic heaven that's torn apart, asunder, by warring and jealous gods. Isn't that what paganism is? Who are no more than an exaggerated reflection of their human creators. Struggle, conflict, and polarization are basic elements of the idolater's world. We who believe in one creator believe that all of the diverse elements of this universe are basically united to serve the purposes of the one God who gives order to the world. Israel is at the center of the world order, and the supreme tribunal of this nation, the great Sanhedrin, convenes itself in the temple, which is the spiritual center of the whole earth. Each of the 70 members of the august body called the Sanhedrin are symbolic of one of the world's 70 nations. You know, there were 70 nations created out of the Tower of Babel. And the 71st member, the Chief Justice, represents Israel, the nation which controls the order of all other peoples. The Sanhedrin, David waged war only to establish Israel's mastery over the 70 nations and to establish a harmonious world order of nations dedicated to divine peace. That's what David did. In these verses, David describes the many obstacles and dangers that confronted him in his lifetime. Yet his spirit refused to be overwhelmed by sorrow, for he embraced the fount of joy. Joy. Remember joy?
Yeah.
Yeah. The Torah. The Torah is the fount of joy. You want joy? The Torah. As David followed the guiding light of God's Torah, his lips burst forth in ecstatic verses of praise for God's salvation. The psalm opens with the statement, guess what? Psalm 1, the whole book of Psalms starts in Psalm 1 with this statement. Praiseworthy are those whose way is wholesome, who walk with the Torah of Hashem. Yes. It goes on to cite scores of examples of how David strived to walk with God. In conclusion, David declares, and this is in Psalm 119, 176, I have attempted to follow you all my life, Hashem. If I have failed you, I beseech you not to abandon me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant. I have not forgotten your commandments. And of course, we know that Yeshua is the Torah made flesh who dwelt among us. He fulfilled, that means he made complete. He manifested the Torah. He is the Torah. He was the Torah. He still is the Torah. So to know the Torah is to know him. David was saved. He knew the Torah. He knew Yeshua. John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would know me, because he wrote about me. Hallelujah. All right. So the first letter of Psalm 119 is the Aleph. And David begins this psalm with the same word he used to begin the entire book of Psalms. The Yalkut, which is a medieval anthology that the rabbis wrote, explains that David sought to convey a special message by starting the book with the letter Aleph. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet symbolizes the head, the source of human intellect. David taught that the way to come close to God is not through an emotional outburst, not through a frenzy worked up by some preacher, sorry, Roger, or an ecstatic fit of inspiration. The way to come close to God, true faith, is an odyssey of the mind. It's a quest for intellectual discovery and recognition of God's omnipotence, right? The Talmud teaches that the literal meaning of Aleph is to engage in study, as Job 33:33 states, and I shall teach you wisdom. The term Aleph, or study, appears at the beginning of the alphabet to emphasize that Torah study is the highest priority of Jewish life. These eight verses beginning with the letter Aleph teach that one should not serve God by rote. He must study and understand the mitzvot in order to subsequently perform them properly. And this is where many of us fail. They think they don't need to study or understand God's Torah. I don't need God's Torah in my life. Grace is how I'm saved. And I don't need to do anything to get there because I'm already there. Don't have to do any of those things God says. And then there's some who say, I got to do all this stuff to get to God's kingdom. I got to do it all. And I got to do it perfectly because If I don't, I'm not going to make it in. That's called legalism. So there's two groups. There's an extreme left and an extreme right, I guess you call it. And we got to find balance somewhere. Right? Ashrei Hamimei Derech. Praiseworthy are those whose way is wholesome. That's how Psalm 1 begins. That's how Psalm 119 begins. Derech is a highway. The psalmist uses the term to refer to the main purpose and direction of life. David begins the entire book of Psalms with the statement, "The praises of man are that he walked not in the counsel of the wicked, but his desire is in the Torah of Hashem. And in his Torah, he meditates day and night." You want to know God? I'll tell you how to do it. You don't have to listen to the rest of these 22 lectures, because I could stop right here. Meditate on his Torah day and night. You don't have to do nothing more. When I was a little boy, they told me that David was given 70 years to live because David was supposed to die at childbirth. But Adam sacrificed 70 of his years. This is what they taught me in Hebrew school as a little boy. Adam lived 930 years, supposed to live to 1,000. But he said, he took pity on David and he said, "I'm going to give him 70 years to live." And at the end of his life, all David could do was meditate on the Torah day and night, day and night. And the day he died, it was because a fly came into his room. And he stopped for 1 second to look at that fly and he died. That's what they told me in Hebrew school. I don't think it's true, but maybe it is. David was born on Shavuot when they gave the Torah, and he died on Shavuot, same day, when they gave the Holy Spirit. Wow, there's a lot there. I don't know. This psalm, which represents the essence of the entire book of Tehillim and takes up and expands upon that initial theme, those who shun the counsel of the wicked are described as wholesome in their faith. If you don't hang out with wicked people or listen to them, you're wholesome in your faith. They reinforce their pure trust in God by walking with the Torah of Hashem. Literally, tamim is the Hebrew word which means complete, wholehearted, referring to one whose faith is total and all pervasive. Rabbi Hirsch tells us that those who are wholesome in their aspirations and behavior do not deviate from the principles that guides and shapes every facet of their lives, walking with the Torah of Hashem. Another Jewish person explains that man relates to the physical world through his five senses, while he perceives the spiritual world through his divine spark, which consists of three parts. Your divine spark is consisted of three parts. There's the nefesh, which we call the spirit, the ruach, which we call the breath, and the neshama, which we call the soul. Thus, there are eight avenues through which man perceives and relates to and masters his physical and his spiritual world. David dedicated all eight to his pursuit of perfection. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "You shall be wholesome with Hashem your God." That's not really a commandment. Rambam, as Moses Maimonides, interprets the verse not as a commandment, but as a general statement of faith and trust, similar to the psalmist's opening declaration in the chapter, "Praiseworthy are those whose way is wholesome." Walk with Hashem with perfect trust and look only to Him for salvation. Is President Bush going to give you salvation? Is the new President Obama going to give you salvation? Is Ehud Olmert going to give you salvation? No, he might take your home away. No, only Hashem gives you salvation. Do not inquire into the future. Rather, everything that happens to you, accept with perfect wholesomeness. Then you will truly be one with Him, and you will be part of the Maker. Amen? All right. Okay, those who walk with the Torah of Hashem. Ha-hol-chim is those who walk, but Torah Adonai. Those who walk with the Torah of Hashem. There are key words, 10 key words, which appear in every verse of this psalm. These 10 are Torah, or derech, which means way, statute, which means mitzvah, commandment, mishpat, judgment, edut, testimony, pekudim, precepts, pekudim is precepts, tzaddik is righteousness, and dibor, which means word, and amirah, which means saying. 6 of these terms were also the key words of Psalm 19. The word Torah is cognate with Hora, H-O-R-A, which means to instruct or direct. Thus, the Torah is our guide to the proper way to serve God. Those who are devoted to God's Torah merit that God's Torah be devoted to them. They walk with the Torah of Hashem. For the Torah protects them in this world, and the merit of Torah and mitzvah accompanies their souls when they depart from this world. Verse 2. Ashrei, again, notzrei, edotav. Praiseworthy are those who cherish his testimonies. A number of holy objects bear edut, testimony to the fact that the children of Israel have chosen God for their leader, and that he has chosen them for his treasured people. They include the Ark of the Testimony, which contains the tablets of the law in Exodus 43, and the Tent of the Testimony in Numbers 17:23, which is the tabernacle. They both perpetuate the memory of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The Torah, too, is a testimony that was transmitted from one generation to the next throughout Jewish history. In addition, there is a specific group of mitzvot, good deeds, that bear witness to the fact that God created and controls the world. Examples of this are the commandments to keep the Sabbath and the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, both of which attest to the fact that God rested on the seventh day of creation. Also, there's the mitzvot of tzitzit, wearing fringes on the corners of your garments. These are called tzitzit. It's in Numbers 15. And phylacteries that we put on our arm close to our heart and on our head between our eyes every morning for prayer. And testimonies, because they serve as constant reminders to the Jewish people that they are God's chosen nation and that the Jews bear a special obligation to represent God at all times. Hence, those who cherish his testimonies refers to those who maintain constant awareness of their unique mission in life. They always remember that they represent God and that their deeds reflect on their Creator. You know what? Those are not Jewish things that Jewish people do. Those are godly things that Jewish people do. They're the only ones doing them. So the rest of the world calls them Jewish things. When we celebrate Yom Kippur, it's not a Jewish holiday. It's God's feast day in Leviticus 23. All of God's people are supposed to join in on that. It's not just for Jews. And some Jews shouldn't even be doing it because they don't honor God at all. They don't serve him. You may be the only Bible others will see, so conduct yourself properly. We don't need proof of God. We accept him on faith, don't we? Wholeheartedly, they seek him. We don't have to seek him wholeheartedly. The devout have complete faith in God, leaving no room for doubt in their hearts. Do you have doubt in your hearts? If you do, you need to work on that. They reject the approach of the skeptical philosophers who arrogantly demand visible proof of metaphysical phenomena. Thus, they pray with sincerity and wholeheartedly seek God's assistance in all their endeavors. Rabbi Hirsch says that the wholehearted are guided by God's testimonies to a recognition of His rule, His will in their lives, and His nearness. Okay. We accept God on true faith and faith alone. We don't need to see the holes in His hands like Thomas did. We don't need to have Him split the Missouri River so we can walk across it. We have a bridge now. Never mind. Verse 3. Indeed, they do no wrong. The praiseworthy men who walk with the Torah are careful not to sin. If you have Torah in you, you don't sin. You ever see a guy who's smiling, rob a bank? They don't do that. Radak is David Kimchi. You know, all the Jewish rabbis, they get tired of saying their names all the time, so they made acronyms for them. And Radak is David Kimchi, is the rabbi who lived in 1160 or so, explains that because they sincerely seek God, they merit a divine guarantee that no intentional sin or wrongdoing will occur through them. So the Talmud in Yoma 38b teaches that the one who tries to purify himself enjoys divine assistance. Ibn Ezra lived in 1092. Rabbi Abraham Ibn Ezra offers a different interpretation of this verse. Even by refraining from sinful action, the righteous man has performed a mitzvah and is considered as if he walked in his ways. A famous Talmudic statement lends support to this. In Kedushim 39b teaches that if a person holds back and refrains from sin, God rewards him as if he performed a mitzvah. Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo ben Isaac, who everybody thinks is the greatest of all the commentators, and Radak, I told you David Kimchi, however, disagree with this theory because inaction can never be considered equal to a positive action, which involves the vigorous use of one's energy. Psalm 34:15 describes a two-part program for spiritual progress. It says first to turn from evil, but then because just turning from evil is not good enough, you have to do good. Remember when we light the two candles at Shabbat, we do one to remember, and then in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments say to observe. So you got to do something. You can't just think your way through. You're not going to get into heaven thinking your way through. You got to do. Faith without works is what? Yeah. Kaputsky. Verse 3, they walk in His ways. Since the righteous are completely absorbed in the pursuit of God and His mitzvot, they have no opportunity to do wrong. Mitzvah performance becomes ingrained in their personality, whereas sin becomes repulsive. You'd rather do good deeds than the sin. Okay, verse 4, you have issued your precepts to be kept diligently. If the commandments are pursued half-heartedly, a person will surely err in their performance. But if they are performed diligently, with fastidious care and genuine sincerity, there will be perfect testimonies of faith. Rabbi Sforno, who's he? I don't know. Rabbi Sforno observes that the Torah warns against tampering. Oh, he's Obadiah ben Jacob Sforno from Italy, 1475. He observes that Torah warns against tampering with God's commands. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, so that you may keep the commandments of Hashem your God, which I commanded you. That's Deuteronomy 4:2. In one of the midrashes, it reiterates the divine promise of reward for those who keep the commands diligently. Said the Holy One, blessed is He, if you keep watch over my commandments, I will keep watch over you and your soul all the days of your life. If you keep my Torah, you will see children and children's children and abundant peace for all of Israel. Hallelujah, isn't that great? Verse 5 says, my hopes, may my ways be firmly guided to keep your statutes. The word achalai is here. stems from the root achal, which means to fervently hope and pray. Rabbi Michael Weiser, Malbim, explains that the chukim, the statutes, are the divine imperatives which have no apparent rationale or motive. Some of these are like, don't eat pork. Why shouldn't we eat pork? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you why not to. It just says don't. It just says don't. We just do it because the Bible says so. Why don't we do it? Because the Bible said so. We just don't eat pork. That's a type of commandment that has no rational explanation. There are bunches of them in the Bible. The Gentiles ridicule us for practicing these seemingly irrational statutes, and the evil inclination incessantly tries to persuade us to abandon acts that transcend human logic. Therefore, the psalmist emphasizes that his constant hope and prayers are focused on this subject because we need abundant divine assistance to reinforce our resolve to keep these statutes, right? We need help. Furthermore, in order to observe statutes, a person must keep all other commandments as well, because if he maintains a lifestyle that totally conforms to God's dictates, then it stands to reason that he should practice these chukim, these unknown ones, as well, for they are part of a larger pattern of conduct. But if you deviate even slightly from other commandments and do not preserve the general style of compliance, then indeed a blind adherence to incomprehensible ones appears ludicrous to him. Why should I eat pork when I don't do the other ones? I steal, rob banks, and committed, you know, terrible things and do bad things. Why should I just not eat pork? Verse 6, then I will not be ashamed when I gaze at all your commandments. The person who neglects the Torah, the commandments, and transgresses the will of God certainly has ample reason to be ashamed when he studies the Torah text and sees before his eyes a record of every commandment, of the very commandments which he ignored. Guess what we see when we don't keep the Torah? We see sin. We see sin coming in our lives. And Rabbi Altshik comments that this refers specifically to the mitzvot of tzitzit. Scripture describes this mitzvot as a remembrance. In Numbers 15:39, it says, and it shall be a fringe so that you look upon it and you'll remember all the commandments of God. When we look at this, it's because the numerical value of the Hebrew letter for tzitzit is 600. And then there are 8 strings and 5 knots. We add them together, that's 613 commandments. So when we see that, we'll remember the number of commandments in the Torah. So when we look at them, that's what happens. So man cannot comprehend the infinite wisdom of the divine commands. The ultimate purpose of all the commandments is really one and the same, an opportunity for the believer to demonstrate his complete submission to the will of God. Each mitzvah provides other apparent benefits, but they are only secondary to that one. For instance, the prime purpose of the mitzvah as charity is to afford a person the opportunity to submit to God's will by giving away his precious money. The secondary benefits realized by the performance of charity are that the benefactor refines his character and becomes a kinder person, and the impoverished beneficiary has some of his needs satisfied. So there's different benefits for doing that. The true purpose of mitzvot, the enhancement of faith, is often unappreciated because it is a personal, intangible accomplishment that you can't measure. The secondary achievements, however, are usually tangible and dramatic. They appeal to your emotions, and their results are measurable, so that most people misconstrue the subordinate benefit for the prime purpose. Therefore, that's why the psalm begins, praiseworthy are those whose way is wholesome, who seek no reasons for or benefits from any of the mitzvot, whose only interest is to serve God. That's what wholesome means. And who walk with the Torah of Hashem. The psalmist continues, you have issued your precepts to be kept diligently. We are commanded to fulfill these precepts simply because they are God's commands. Why do we do these things? Because God asked us to. Didn't ask us to, he told us to. Not because we anticipate receiving any benefit from fulfilling them. The chukim, the statutes, are divine orders with no apparent rationale. We have no idea why he told us not to eat pork. They are designed to teach us to serve God with faith and innocence. The psalmist hopes, may my ways be firmly guided to keep your statutes, verse 5, i.e. your statutes will teach me how to keep your other mitzvot for the right purpose. So maybe if you don't eat pork, you'll learn to keep other mitzvot for other purposes. He concludes, then I will not be ashamed when I gaze at all your commandments. I will not distort the meaning of all your commandments, and I will not be put to shame because of impropriety. Verse 7, I will thank you with uprightness of heart. Literally, the word for that means, yosher means straight. Many people are insincere. Their mouths express sentiments that are quite different from those that they feel in their heart. The psalmist, however, vows to be completely truthful with God. He feels genuine gratitude in his heart and he voices it with his lips. When I study your righteous judgments, the judgments of your righteousness, I am filled with admiration and thanks for the Almighty, because when I analyzed his system of judgment, I discovered that it was completely fair. The punishment always fits the crime. Perfectly, and every verdict is righteous, and every verdict is just. And then we get to verse 8, and I will keep your statutes so much. I'm going to skip the middle part for a second. The psalmist, earlier in verse 5, made a commitment to safeguard the statutes. However, he repeats it here because the statutes are very difficult to observe as they defy human logic and understanding. Radak, remember what was his name, David Kimchi, explains that the last phrase of the verse modified the first part as indicated in the translation. The psalmist pledges to keep the statutes to the limits of his ability, but in the middle of the pledge he inserts a plea that God not forsake him so that he will not be able to carry out his pledge. Wow. So, to summarize all this, verse 1 begins, as does Psalm 1, with the pronouncement of a blessing. Blessed, happy, are the undefiled or the upright in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? The Torah. By this, the psalmist means blessed are the moral, blessed are the obedient, blessed are those who walk through life submitted to God's revelation. See Deuteronomy 28, read that chapter tonight. This blessing does not come upon us because of grim duty or because of legalistic external performance. Thus, the psalmist immediately adds, blessed are those who keep or preserve his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The word testimonies is derived from a legal term meaning witnesses or witness. Here it refers to God's legislation given in the covenant law. Blessings come with a combination of external obedience and internal affection. We not only seek God's will, we seek God himself with all that we are, our whole heart. Thus, the great commandment calls us, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Deuteronomy 6:5 says to do that. A benefit of seeking God is found in verse 3. They also do no iniquity or injustice. They walk in his ways. Sin will be banished from our lives. This wholehearted seeking after God is itself grounded in revelation. You have commanded us to keep, preserve, protect your precepts diligently. Note that the psalmist addresses God directly in prayer as he affirms the divine will. The word diligently means greatly. We are to go after God's word without reserve, since this is God's will. The psalmist immediately turns to intercession for himself. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep, preserve, protect your statutes. God must give him the desire for obedience. He will pray later in verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. What would be the result of such obedience? The psalmist concludes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments, your decrees. Calvin teaches us that the law of God is like a mirror. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves as we really are. The law shows us our sin when we are disobedient. This is meant to lead us not to despair, but to repentance, to do teshuvah. In Hebrew, means repentance. The law is ultimately designed to drive us to Yeshua and to His salvation. At the same time, when we do the will of God, our shame is lifted. The law no longer condemns us. Conscience no longer accuses. Rather than being captured in shame, we are ready for worship. Yep, that's why I said worship and praise today. Yep. The psalmist continues, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Verse 7. Instruction in God's word is the proper preparation for his praise. Such worship also includes a vow in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. But vows are only kept by grace. Thus, it concludes, oh, do not forsake me utterly. How does the word of God bless us? It keeps us undefiled in our walk as we seek him with our heart. Verses 1 and 2. It guards us from iniquity, verse 3. It defends us from shame, verse 6. Moreover, it leads us to praise and worship, or worship and praise, as God fulfills his word in us, verses 7 and 8. So, where are you at? Are you in relationship with God? Are you wanting to serve him because you love him but don't know how? Are you just glad to be here and not out there? How has your life gotten better since you've known him? What they used to say about is your life better now 4 years later, or was it than it was 4 years ago? Are you willing to work for God? Are you willing to work for God? All he wants you to do is accept him and embody him. You do that by saying, God, I'm living a bad life. I sin. I want to end that. Please, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. I accept your Son, Yeshua, as my Lord and Savior. He is my Messiah. And he is the Torah made flesh. Help me to be like him, to imitate him, to carry out your will in my life. Send me the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and fill me with Yeshua. He is my role model. He's my American idol. He is my salvation. My life gets better when I act like him. You don't see people acting like Yeshua robbing banks, do you? My life becomes a joy when I serve you, Lord. He served, so now let me serve. Let me be a servant to everyone around me. Teach me your ways. Teach me your Torah. And guess what? Circumcise my heart so that I can have eternal life with you in your kingdom. Le'olam va'ed. That means forever and ever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you all.